picture the scene with me once again. It's a playground filled with noisy children, some 85 of them, if you will. And try to picture seven swings rising and falling in unison, children giggling and screaming, little voices chattering away as they stand in line to come down the slides or swing from the monkey bars or balance on the teeter-totters or crawl through a maze of colored tires. From a distance, they all look alike. They've all got padded hoods and winter jackets, and some are a little taller, some are a little noisier, but the average passerby will just see a crowd of 85 children on a playground. And then it happens. Just slightly louder than the noise of the crowd, a woman's voice can be heard. "Mary, Mary, come here." 84 children continue to play. But over in the corner, unnoticed by everyone else, one head bobs up. One body bolts from the swing she's on and runs as fast as she can into the arms of her waiting mother. Now, how did her mother find her in the midst of all those children? A mother has no problem with that. She knows her own. And how did Mary recognize her mother's voice in all that confusion? She had no problem with that. She knew her mother's voice. 84 other mothers could have called Mary and probably gotten no response. But she knew her mother's voice, and her mother, of course, knew her name, and so they had the basis for instant communication. Incidentally, it was no accident that she was called Mary. There may be 11 other Marys in that class, we don't know, but it was still no accident. God in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, determined to call that child Mary. Oh, her parents gave her the name. God had delegated that to them, and God placed that in their hearts at the appropriate time. But it was God who named her. He's in the name business. Did you know that? Names mean a lot to God. And names say a lot about God. Now, I know all of you that know me at all know that I am bad with names. I can talk to you today, shake hands, and ask you questions so that I'll be sure to remember the next time I see you. And I'll run into you tomorrow morning and blank. I can't remember names. I'm so glad that God is not that way. God knows my name. He has millions of names to keep up with, but he'll never forget even one. And that's what this lesson is about. It's about names. We're winding down. Next week will be the end of our study on making the spiritual switch. And this is the next to last lesson in that series and the next to last lesson on John chapter 10. But John chapter 10 is what we're looking at. We're looking at the sheep and the shepherd and trying to make the spiritual switch. And this is about a shepherd, the scripture says, knows his sheep so well that he's given each one of them a name, and he calls them. When he calls them by name. Maybe because they have a need, maybe because he's searching for them and they're lost, but he calls them by their name. We may be sheep, but we have a shepherd who does not see us just as part of a flock. He sees us as individual sheep, each one with a name, and each one for whom the good shepherd died. You remember we were dealing with John chapter 10, and I take you to verses 3 and 4 this morning, and there we begin. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd calls each of his own sheep by their name. And he leads them out, and he puts forth his own sheep. He goes in front of them, before them, and the sheep follow them. And the reason they follow him is because they know his voice. It's a well-known fact, apparently, that the Jewish shepherds used to name their sheep. Sometimes they would name them because they had some distinguishing mark, and white face or Blackfoot. Maybe they were named for some distinguishing characteristic like Swifty or Slowpoke or Shy One. Some were named because of who they belonged to, but virtually all of them had names. And we read that not only did they have names, but dumb though they were, they learned to respond to when that name was called, because that name set them apart from the other sheep. And in the same way, the good shepherd knows his sheep. And we, the sheep, know the shepherd's voice. And so unique is each of us to him that he calls each of us by our own name. That's how important names are to God. Have you ever thought about how important names are to God? Have you ever thought of Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the book of the generations of Adam? In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him, male and female created he them. He blessed them and called the name Adam in the very day they were created. From the beginning of time, names were important to God because they were a means of identification. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. So God named Adam, and Adam named each kind of animal at least. And as soon as God gave woman to man, he gave him the responsibility of naming her. Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. So here was the first case that recorded in Scripture of a name being given with an explanation of why it was given. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. The name means life-giving or life-spring. You say, how did Eve know that? We don't know. God named Eve, but he placed that name in Adam's heart. So that though Adam thought it was his idea, it was God who set her apart, and he gave her a name that was peculiar to her, a name that would prove to be prophetic description of the nature and purpose of her stay on earth. So much of Scripture focuses on the giving of names. Names by which God calls his sheep. We've been looking at some of those passages and overlaying them against a backdrop of the world we live in. And we've been asking you to make the spiritual switch. And this morning we're going to look at the plan and the purpose in the giving of names. What's in a name? What's in a name indeed? The first reason God gave names to his sheep, and the first thing that names represent, are identification. You know, I'm not going to dwell on this, but boy, is it a perfect opportunity. This is why you wear name tags. Got it? We'll get back to that after the class. It identifies you. It sets you apart. It gives someone something to call you by. As someone said at the end of the first class, would you rather walk in here and have a number? And say, oh, hello, 15. Glad to meet you, 22. I don't think so. In life, that's what's happening, you know. When you call, they don't ask you your name anymore. They basically say, no, I don't need your name. What's your account number? Or what's your identification number? Or what's your social security number? Names, they set you apart. God calls you by your name. If I were to come out with that roving microphone nobody will ever respond to and ask you the question, do you like your name? History indicates that probably close to half of you would say, no, I don't like my name. But that's immaterial. God gave you that name. He gave it to you for a number of reasons. And the first of those reasons is that you might be known as an individual. Dozens of soldiers will line up for duty. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever been out there and seen this? They all look alike. They've got the same uniform, same haircut, stand the same, walk the same. But the first thing that the sergeant does is have roll call. Why? To identify who's present. He calls them by name. There's a second form of identification. It's group identification. A group of little kids will form a club and they'll be the Tigers and they build a little treehouse or something. And they're identified as Tigers and nobody else can get in. And you have to have know the key word, password, and most nobody else knows it. Or maybe it's in school and you're a member of the glee club or the pep squad or something like that. And that name identifies you and to whom you belong. It singles you out. It's why women change their last names when they marry. They are identifying with another. They do that by taking on a new name. Jehovah even himself decided that he needed a name. Did you know that? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. Literally, I'd like to introduce myself, Moses. My name is I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. That's my name. You can identify me that way. And moreover, God said to Moses, thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever. It'll never change. And this is my memorial to all generations. Don't you ever forget it. God gave himself a name and introduced himself by that name for a lot of reasons. But the first reason was identification. He gave himself a name. Then he could identify his nature through that name and ultimately identify with his people by giving them his name. Names are God's plan for identification. We don't take them lightly. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and many other places we read about baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you're baptized in the name, you're identifying with him through baptism. Second reason God uses names is to demonstrate authority. Think about it. Somebody knocks on your door and they say, open up in the name of the law. What do? You better open up. Why? Because the name of the law gives them authority. Pastor Smith has spiritual authority. Mayor Jones has political authority. General Johnson has military authority. Those words, pastor, mayor, general, in front of their names, give them the authority to exercise power in that particular realm. It's what Jesus meant in John 5:43. He said, I am come in my Father's name. I have come in my Father's authority. That's why he said in Matthew 18 about receiving a child in my name. In the same chapter, we read of two or three gathered together in my name. In chapter 24, we read, many shall come in my name. They all speak of the authority granted by God to those who have the right to use that name. And all of these passages talk about that principle. In John 14:13, that incredible passage, we read, whatsoever you ask in my name. When you approach the Father in the authority of the Son, he hears you. Authority. So the name represents identification. It tells who you are. A name represents authority. It empowers you in a given area. And thirdly, the name, and this is the one we often overlook, represents character. Your name, believe it or not, says something about who you are. And that's what David was asking you to think about. Your name tells you who you are from God's perspective. It represents character. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. We read about a conversation that took place wherein God himself gave his name as an explanation of his character, as an example to us. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He introduced himself. He said, I'd like to meet you. This is my name. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I am abundant in goodness and truth. I am merciful in that I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Why? Because God said, I am proclaiming my name, and my name is grace, mercy, patience, goodness, truth. That's who I am. Therefore, that's my name. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and on. She shall bring forth a son. Why was this so important? You'll see why. And call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did exactly as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why? Because of who he was. Because of what he would do. His mission, his ministry, his character were all wrapped up in that beautiful name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. What's so sweet? Is it that name? You may know somebody named Jesus that robbed a bank. No, beloved, it isn't the name. It's that the name represents who he is. Sweetest name I know. Because the nature of God is his sweetness. And you'll see many times in Scripture where names were changed. And the reason the names were changed was because God had moved into a person's life and changed their character. And so he changed their name as a demonstration of that change of character. But finally, there's one more thing. Names also represent reputation. That's why somebody will say, I don't want my good name defiled. I can't enter into a business relationship or any kind of friendship with that person. It will defile my reputation, my good name, if you will. Reputation rides on a name. God's reputation is no different. Leviticus 18:20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife and defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not profane the name of God. I am the Lord. Certain things we do as Christians profane the name. We bring dishonor to the name. We destroy the reputation of the name. Incredible responsibility. Most of you here, or many of you here, are parents. You're very aware that your children begin life either blessed or cursed depending on the reputation behind your name. A famous criminal son named after his father has a reputation to overcome. A celebrity named after his or her famous parent has a reputation to fulfill. But in either case, they begin life marked because they begin life named. And the reputation of who you're named after makes a big difference in how people view you, as we shall see in a moment. So that's what a person's name represents: identity, authority, character, reputation. And we belong to a God who, with all those things in mind, picked out in eternity past a name for each of us. And he knows us by that name. And because he knows us, he can call us by that name. It says that the shepherd's voice can always be heard by the sheep that belong to him. And he calls us by name, and it says he leads us out. And he calls us when we're lost in sin. Do you remember the first thing God did when Adam sinned? Genesis 3:8, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? No doubt who God was calling, and you may be an unbeliever listening today. Maybe you're active in a church, maybe you're not, but you maybe have never given your heart to Christ, but you know in your heart God is calling you. You may have been fighting his call. I just want to remind you, God isn't just issuing a general call to all mankind, though he is doing that. He is calling you by name. And what he wants to do is lead you out of darkness into light, out of lostness into the grandeur of a life that is infused with grace. And if you never knew it before, I want you to know it this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, the Creator God who is and was and ever shall be is calling you this morning. And he is calling you by name. And you're answering him this morning. You say, well, I'm not saying anything. That's an answer. You're saying no. A sheep who hears the shepherd call and pretends he doesn't hear will be the loser when one day he drifts to the edge of the cliff of life and falls to his eternal death below. God died for you by name. God lives to intercede for you by name. God is calling you even today by name. We read in the book of Exodus that God has an incredible way of knowing us by name. Exodus 33:12, it says, "Thou hast said, I know thee by name, and that I have found grace in your sight. I pray thee, if I have found grace in my sight, show me thy way that I may know thee," that I may experientially have that power, that experience. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3, it says, "I will give thee the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord thy God, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I'm the God of Israel, but I call you by your own name. For Jacob, your servant's sake, Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Isn't that neat? God calls us by name. But perhaps the most incredible passage in all of Scripture in this regard, and if you've never memorized this passage, please do. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Now, with that in mind, when, not if, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overthrow thee. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's my name. And I have called thee by name. You're mine. Some of you in this room and some of you listening on tape or listening on the radio right now may be going through rivers that seem to be swelling to overflowing. And you may really be struggling. God is saying to you this morning, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Therefore, when you walk through the waters, don't worry. They may come up to here, but they'll not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon you. What a promise. God says, I am is with you, and I'm calling you by name. Susan, I'm with you. Bill, I'm with you. Mary, I understand. I'm there for you. I know you by your name. You're mine. And in the same way, when God calls you to a ministry or a place geographically or to a mate or to a church or to a vocation, there are general callings, but God also calls you specifically. He has a ministry for you. He has a person for you. He calls you by name. You're His. Until you know that He's calling, wait. But once you know that He's personally made it clear that He's calling you, go. He didn't call you because He had no one else to go. He called you because He designed an eternity past, a plan for your life where He sends you as part of that plan. He could raise up stones to do that work. But don't overlook that call, whatever it might be. He has called you personally by name. The shepherd has reached out, and all the sheep may look the same to you and to me, but not to the shepherd. So the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and He calls them by name. And if you get nothing more out of this passage than that, I think it could be a blessing to your life. But I don't think that's the main lesson in this passage. I think there's something deeper, much deeper. And it isn't just that God has named us to demonstrate our identification, our authority, our character, and our reputation. I believe that God named us so He could give us a new name, so He could give us His name. And that's what I want us to talk about as we close. I would remind you this morning that the reason women take their husband's name in marriage is because when you and I came to Christ, the angels of heaven began to sing redemption song. And God called roll again. And He added a new name to the book of life. Mary Smith has been born again. And Jesus writes in His own blood on the pages of eternity, saved forever, Mary Smith Christian. She takes now the name of the one to whom she has been given in marriage. And from that moment on, through all eternity, God will call her by that name, the name of his son. So the miracle of miracles is not just that God calls you by name. The miracle of miracles is that he calls you by his name. Something totally new has taken place. Now we're not simply known by who we are, we're known by whose we are. We now bear the name Christian. We've been given a new name, a new identification, Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was no longer Peter the fisherman, it was Peter the Christian. New identification, new authority, new power, new character. In Colossians we read, and put on the new man was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're a new creature. His nature is your nature. His works become yours. You take on his name. You are infused with his character in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. And now you're the possessor not only of a new name and new character, but therefore a new reputation. It's not your reputation anymore. It's his. And he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, has now given to you the opportunity to live and breathe for him. 1 Timothy 6:1, we admonish to honor those under whose authority we've been placed, that the name of God be not blasphemed. A new name. Do you see what John 10:3 is trying to say to us? That you and God have become one. He created you. He named you. He called you by name. And when you responded to his call, he married you and gave you his name. He gave you the name before which one day every knee will bow. He gave you the name that one day every tongue will confess. And now he gave you the name that is above every name. And now when he calls his sheep, he calls Billy Smith Christian. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Think about it, beloved. When somebody marries a king and she's first presented before the nation as Queen Elizabeth or Queen Mary or whatever, there ought to be a holy sense of awe in her heart. She no longer is just another name. She's been wed to the king. She bears his name. And everything she does now indicates she is royalty. And how much more we ought to stand in awe when we come to realize we no longer are known by God just by the name he gave us in eternity past. Now when the courts of heaven convene, the king rises and he introduces his bride. Trumpets blast and God calls our name. Angels bow and fold their wings. We are royalty. The enemy shrinks in disgust because he knows, though he has limited access to test us, no longer does he have access to our eternal souls. He cannot take from us the title God has bestowed upon us. God has called our names, and he has called our name Jesus, the only authority delegated by the king for his glory. We have a new name. We have new freedom, new power, new assurance, a new future. Maybe it's time we stop calling one another by partial names. Maybe we ought to introduce ourselves as John Jones Christian or Elizabeth Williams Christian. Now, I know the C pages in our church directories might get a little long. And I know that the Christian schools might all center around one word in the alphabet at roll call, but so what? Because one day very soon, beloved, you and I are going to be participants in the grandest roll call ever. And we're going to stand before Almighty God and he's going to call our names. He'll call us by the names he gave us. But in heaven, we'll not be married in the same sense to our spouses because we'll all be married to him. And we'll all have the same last name. We'll all be known as Christians. It really won't matter whether we were born into affluence or poverty, He won't marry if we were a member of this denomination or that denomination. We will be recognized at last by our only real identity. We will be called Christians, those who are wed to Christ. I have to ask this question in closing. If there's anyone listening, either here or otherwise, and you've never responded when God called your name, you don't have a new name yet. And when the roll is called in glory, only those with the last name Christian will be present. I beg you this morning, as God calls you once more, to cry out to him in your spirit, "Dear God, please forgive my sins. Please give me your life. Please give me your spirit. And please give me your name." He will. And he will eternally call you by that new name, a name that will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. It cannot be erased. What joy! What honor. What a name. Oh, the shepherd is gently calling. He's calling you by name. He's calling you to save you, and ne'er will you be the same. But listen to what he calls you. It seems too good to be true. He's calling the name Jesus. He has given that name to you. Our Father and our God, what an awesome privilege to bear that name. If there be any here today who are not yet called Christian in the courts of eternity, may this be the morning in which their names are changed and Jesus gives his name to them. And may each one of us, Father, leave this place this morning renewed in spirit, humbled not only at the name you have given us on this earth and what it means, but much more than that, that we have been given the privilege of bearing the King's name for all eternity. We are royalty in the courts of heaven. May we live like it in the courts of earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.